Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Ethan. And I hope that you are preparing for Christmas. You are excited about that. And maybe you're excited that we're finally out of 1 Corinthians and we have something else to talk about. But you are no doubt ready for Christmas and a Christmas series. But I want to touch on one thing, follow up, not a full review, just follow up from one thing for last week. And I want to say thank you because I have heard that some of you took seriously my challenge to let people know that you are thankful for how they value the church, how you put importance on the church. I've heard from some people that they got texts or maybe emails or even actually a thank you note. And I'm sure that there are many more that I didn't hear about. But I want to say on behalf of those who received them, thank you, and thank you for taking seriously the challenge to encourage and bless others by saying, I appreciate you and I appreciate the way you serve. I know some of you have started Christmas already. Some of you have started weeks ago, like November 1st, or even before that. Your tree is already up and decorated. Your house is decorated and looks spectacular. Some of you have your lights up. And then some of you really, really have your lights up. You went all out. And some of you are watching Hallmark Christmas movies. You're recording them, DVRing them, and then rewatching them again and again. Or maybe you're just watching Christmas movies in general. And then, you know, the ones that I don't like, Christmas music. There's Christmas music. How early is it okay to listen to Christmas music? How often can you do it? When can you do it? When is it too early? For some of you, the answer is it's never too early. And I know for a fact that some of you listen to it all year long, and in fact, some of you live in my house. I'm not naming any names, Joy. How early? She's not even in here. I think she's downstairs serving. How early is too early for Christmas music? When do you start listening to it? Maybe it's after Halloween. Maybe it's sometime in November. Maybe it's when you get the tree up. Maybe it's after Thanksgiving. Now, I hope you realize that there is only one correct answer, the biblical answer, the answer every Christian should give, and that is the day after Thanksgiving. Okay, if you don't know me, that's a joke. I don't care when you listen to Christmas music. Just we don't have it here in the church until after Thanksgiving. You can be a good Christian and listen to Christmas music whenever you want. Just I don't. There is no doubt that Christmas music is important. It's a big part of Christmas. Music, songs, carols, whether they're traditional, contemporary, whether they're religious or even secular Christmas music, it doesn't matter. Music is an integral part of Christmas. It's an integral part of Christmas. It reminds us about the season. Maybe it reminds us about specific Christmases or specific people, memories, traditions. When it comes to Christmas music, we all have a favorite or favorites. We recognize that music is important. It's integral to Christmas, celebrating Christmas, the season. But the question I want to ask this morning is why? Why is music so connected, so intertwined with Christmas? Well, maybe it's because it's part of the tradition we grew up with, either in the church or at home. Maybe it's because music and singing is a way that we as human beings express emotions. Maybe it's just something inherent in the season to Christmas itself. I would say all of those are part of the reason. But I think there's one other part that is more important in my thought process, more significant. And that is music was a part of the very first Christmas from the beginning, even before Christmas came. The preparation, the anticipation, the lead-up, it was part of the celebration of the very first Christmas. This is what our Christmas series is going to be about this year. It's going to focus on the songs of Christmas, not the carols that we sing, not the music we have, but the songs that were part of the very first Christmas. With that in mind, if you're not there, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Mary's song, which starts in verse 46, as we consider probably the very first recorded song of the very first Christmas. Since we're going to jump into the middle of a passage, we need to make sure we're on the same page. We have the context. So we're talking about Mary, a young Jewish virgin, very likely a teenager. engaged to be married, who has been told by the angel Gabriel that she is going to give birth to a son, even though she's still a virgin. And this son is God's son, is going to be the Messiah, the one who has been promised for hundreds and thousands of years. After she receives this message, she chooses to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, we don't know if this was for sure before or after her fiancé Joseph was told by an angel exactly what she was told, that the child she was having, she wasn't unfaithful, it was an act of God, a miracle. But she goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth, who's married to a priest named Zechariah. They are old. They have never had children. And yet God has visited Zechariah, told him that he is going to miraculously give them a child, not just a child, a son. And he is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. When Mary arrives, Zechariah and Elizabeth's child react. She is pregnant and the baby reacts. The son reacts, and here is what happens. Look, I'm going to go up to verse 39 before we get to Mary's song. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So that's Mary's arrival and Elizabeth's response, the baby's response. Now here's how Mary reacts to all of this, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." The very first Christmas song that was ever sung or spoken shows us 8 reasons Christmas causes praise. 8 reasons Christmas causes praise. This is the Song of Mary, is a song of praise to God, and we are going to look at how and why we can praise God at Christmas time for what he did and what he is doing. Let's pray before we go any farther. Lord, we thank you for the song that you recorded. We thank you for the response of this young teenage girl in the midst of all of this change, her trust, her faith, her obedience to you, her willingness to be used however you wanted. Lord, as we look at the things that she says and the reasons we can praise you, may it impact our Christmas this year and Christmases ahead. May we have a more joyful, a more praiseful Christmas because of looking at Mary's response to you, to who you are and what you have done and what you were doing in her life. Lord, use me this morning. Make me a tool that communicates clearly the truth of your word. May we as a people not just hear your word this morning, but respond. May it impact how we act, how we interact, how we react this Christmas, what we think and what we say. May our desire be to be glorifying to you, to be pleasing to you, and in this case, to be praising you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be here. We thank you for those that are able to join us, even though they can't be here in person, and we thank you for the technology and the ability to do that. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. 8 reasons Christmas causes praise. So the first question we need to ask is, why does Christmas cause praise? Well, one reason that Mary doesn't explicitly mention this morning, we heard this morning from the miners. The end of the passage they read, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There is hope that there will be a difference because the Messiah has come. There is hope that things will change. There will no longer be war, but there will be peace. Christmas causes praise because it brought hope. Christmas causes praise because it brought hope. Now, before we look at the first reason Mary gives in her song, we need to look at how Mary begins her song. Look at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior." In her opening words, she gives us three truths which we could have a whole other message about how to praise. Not just at Christmas, but every day of the year, all the time. My soul, and then she says, my spirit. Praise starts in the heart. Before it can even come out of your mouth or be written down or be sung, it has to start in the heart. What does your soul praise God for? What does your soul praise God for? Soul and spirit. And then she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced. Has rejoiced, past tense. This is not something new for Mary. This is something she has done. In other words, it's a habit. It's not a first-time occurrence. She has a habit of praising God. Do you have a habit of praising God? How often? Is it a habit? Is it an occasional thing? Does it ever happen? How often do you praise God? And then she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. When we hear that word magnify, we think of a magnifying glass or magnifying something. We think of something small being made big. But God isn't small, so that doesn't apply here. When we magnify the Lord, or when Mary magnifies the Lord, she's talking about not making him bigger, but to exalt him, to make him great, to make his true nature and character known. It's like looking up at the stars. When we look up on the stars on a clear night, when you're away from all the lights, it's easy to be impressed, even amazed. But when we talk about looking at the same thing through the Hubble telescope, when we magnify things, when we see what they're really like, we're not just simply impressed. We're astounded. We're awed. We're overwhelmed. All because we have seen, and we've seen something magnified. We have seen what it is like truly. Its nature and character is known. Do you magnify the Lord with your praise? Do you make his true nature and character known? Do you magnify him? That is how we should praise God. But why? Why should we praise God? Why does Christmas cause praise? The first reason is God is personal. Christmas shows us that God is personal. Look at verses 48 and 49. For he, talking about God, has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary is expressing that she is lowly, she is humble. It's not about her attitude or her character, but it's about her. It's about who she was. In the grand scheme of things, Mary was nothing, a nobody, no one important. Some unknown teenage girl in first century Palestine about to marry some other unknown Jewish carpenter, but not to God. He knew who she was, where she was, what she needed, but he didn't just know. Look at verse 48. He has regarded the lowly, the humble state of his maidservant. In spite of the fact that the world didn't even know who she was or even that she existed. And likely, she wasn't even that much of a big deal in her hometown where she lived. Other people who knew her didn't think much of her. She was just an average person. God knew her. He regarded her. He noticed her. He paid special attention to her like he does for each and every one of us. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I know you guys are looking up here and going, there ain't many hairs on Pastor Brian's head. So he has an easier time numbering mine than yours, but he still takes the time to number mine and yours. That's how intimately he knows you. That's how much he pays attention to you. He paid special attention to Mary, just like he does to us. He doesn't just pay attention. He doesn't just look or know and notice. Look at verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. He doesn't just notice. He acts. He does. God cared about Mary. He cares about you. He helped Mary. He helped us. He gives us what we need when we need it. And the greatest thing we needed was a Savior, and that is what Christmas did for us. Mary wasn't a nobody to God, and neither are you. Mary wasn't a nobody to God, and neither are you. Like Mary, do you praise God because he is personal? He isn't distant. He isn't socially distant. He isn't physically distant. He knows you. He notices you. He pays attention. He pays special attention to you. He cares about you and gives you what you need. He gave you what you needed most at Christmas. He gave you a Savior. Our loving Lord is not just present, but nearer than the thought can imagine, so near that a whisper can reach him. He is personal. Christmas shows that he is personal and that he is holy. God is holy. The end of verse 49, Mary says, "And holy is his name." Now, his name really isn't holy. His name is God or Jehovah or Yahweh. But this is a nice, poetic, fancy way of saying God is holy. Holy is often used to emphasize or point out the fact that God is sinless. He is morally perfect. But in the context of her song, Mary is not talking about sinlessness. And what she says later reinforces the fact that she is praising God for his justice and his righteousness. He always does what is right. What is just, what is fair. Those who need to be punished, God punishes. Those who are innocent don't get punished. He doesn't mix the two up. Someone doesn't get punished wrongly. Someone doesn't get away with things. They don't get away with what they did. Like Mary, do you praise God for his justice, his mercy, his fairness, that he doesn't punish people who are innocent, but he does punish those who are guilty? Well, if you're like me, you probably don't praise God much for this. We're not too thrilled about this because we all know that we are guilty. We all know that we deserve to be punished, and we don't want to be punished. None of us are innocent. We are all sinners. That is why God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We know we deserve it. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is just, is fair. He only punishes the guilty. He never punishes the innocent. But God is also merciful. God is also merciful. Look at verse 50. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. I'm sorry, that's 51. And his mercy, verse 50, is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God is merciful, compassionate. He doesn't always give us what we deserve. He doesn't always give us what we deserve when we deserve it. He gives mercy freely, but he doesn't give it universally. He doesn't give it to anyone and everyone. Look at verse 50. It says, his mercy is on those who fear him. This is not fear of death, fear of cowering and afraid he's going to punish us, fearing for our lives or our safety, but giving him reverence, giving him respect and honor. God is merciful to people who take him and his word seriously. God is merciful to people who take him and his word seriously. Taking God seriously starts with the fact that you and I are sinners. Everyone is a sinner. We are guilty. We deserve to be punished. And we already said God punishes those who are guilty, since he is just and righteous. But Christmas also shows God is merciful. He sent his Son, Jesus, to take our punishment. The point of the manger is the cross. The point of Christmas is Easter. Christmas was the perfect way for God to show he is both just and merciful. He is holy and merciful. Like Mary, do you praise God because he is merciful? Because he doesn't give you what you deserve? Have you accepted the mercy he offers through his Son? Have you accepted what his Son came to do and did for you on the cross? Do you fear him and take his word seriously? Christmas shows us God is personal, holy, merciful, and eternal. Look at the middle of verse 50. Mary says, she throws in this statement, from generation to generation, or you can translate it, generation after generation. In order to do this, in order for God to give generation after generation after generation mercy, give them to multiple generations, he must be around for quite a long time. In fact, he's around for more than a long time. He is around forever. He is eternal. Mary is saying something similar to Psalm 103, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The author of Hebrews echoes this idea when he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You get the same God and same mercy as Abraham, as Moses, as David, as Daniel, as Mary, as Paul, as Martin Luther, as Charles Spurgeon. Your children, your grandchildren, even your great-grandchildren, if God tarries, will get the same God and the same mercy as you. Like Mary, do you praise God because he is eternal? He does not change. He is the same. For every generation, he gives the same characteristics and the same mercy to you as he does to everyone else. Christmas shows us God is personal, God is holy, God is merciful, God is eternal, and God is powerful. Look at verse 49 and then 51. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Verse 51. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. Mary is remembering not what God has done for her personally at the moment, but what God has done for her nation, for the nation of Israel, her people. What she is remembering what God has done recorded in the Old Testament. He has done great things. He created the world. He gave Abraham and Sarah, a couple who is 90 and 100, a child in their old age. He took the nation of Israel across the Red Sea, cared for them for 40 years in the wilderness, gave them from the promised land, and even when they disobeyed and he took them out and punished them, he brought them back. He has shown the strength of his arm. This is a common description of the Exodus. In fact, this is what Moses described it as. Yet they are your God's people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Like Mary, do you praise God because he's powerful. For all the things he has done in Scripture, all the things he has done in history and in your life, and because what he has done in the past, you are praising him for what he's going to do in the future. There's nothing in your life or mine he cannot handle. There's nothing that will surprise him. There's nothing he cannot do. Are you praising God because he's powerful this Christmas? Christmas shows God is personal, God is holy, God is merciful, eternal, powerful, and God sees the heart. Look at verses 51 and 52. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has scattered the proud. Scripture is perfectly clear about what God thinks about pride and those who are proud. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. We know how hard it is to understand or to see someone's true heart-level motivation because we are experts at hiding it, making people think we're motivated by something we're not. We're motivated for good reasons, right reasons, when we're really selfish and sinful. We make them think we're doing things because we're doing them for the right reasons when we're really not. We're doing them for the wrong reasons. But then there's the opposite, right? You have the right motivation. You aren't proud. You are humble. You're simply trying to do what's right. Serve God. Put him first. Do what honors and pleases him. And it doesn't come out right. It gets misinterpreted, misunderstood. It's taken the wrong way. Loving God by serving others backfires. That's why Jesus said, "Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." What is in your heart? What's it like? What's your heart like? What's in your heart? Do you praise God because he sees your heart? Mary did. Do you praise him because it's humble, selfless, loving, and kind? Or is it the opposite? Knowing that God sees your heart, are you ashamed and embarrassed because it's proud, it's selfish, the kind of heart that is an abomination to God? Maybe you're not sure about how to understand what pride and humility is. Here's a helpful quote. Humility is not trying to be humble. It's not trying to be little. Humility is just seeing God as he is. Pride is seeing ourselves as we are not. A humble heart says and acts like it's not about me. A humble heart says and acts like it's not about me. even though God sees your heart and my heart. God sees our heart, and he knows, and we know it's often proud, sinful. It's often an abomination to him. You can still praise God that he sees your heart because he knew all of that. He knows all of that. He knew what you were like, just how bad you and I really are, and he still sent Jesus to be born and to die for you and for me. He still gave you mercy and grace, even though he knows how bad you are. He still made a way for your heart to be changed, to give you a new one, even though yours is an abomination to him. Christmas shows us God is personal, God is holy, God is merciful, eternal, powerful. He sees the heart, and God is compassionate. God is compassionate. Verses 53 and 54. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Mary again is speaking past tense of what God has done in history, looking back, worshiping, recognizing, and praising God for being faithful and helping those who are in need, especially those who have nothing, both physically and spiritually. That is why when she's looking back and seeing what God has done, the Son of God who is going to be born to her and to Joseph would later say these things in Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to read. It's not going to be on the screen. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Answer, yes. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap to gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Answer, yes. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, yes, he will, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But notice, Mary singles out the rich and the poor and says God does something for the poor he doesn't do for the rich. Why is that? Unlike the rich, he does for the poor because the rich are often proud. They trust not in God but in their own wealth. Those who are poor, who have nothing, know they cannot fix their own problem. Know they can't have nothing. They turn in faith to the only place, the only one who can do something, the only one that can help, God. Now, regardless of how much you have physically, spiritually, we are all poor. We have no way to solve the problem that is put before us. We have no way to save ourselves, no way to pay for our sins. We are on our way to hell. We cannot change that. There is no chance. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God had compassion on you and on me. But God, the only one who could help, the only one that could do anything for us, did. He did something. He did something for those who were spiritually hungry, spiritually in need. He gave them, Mary said, good things. He sent Jesus to be born, to live, to die, and to rise again, to pay for your sins and my sins. He took care of the need. Like Mary, do you praise God because he has compassion on your physical and your spiritual needs? The spiritual is way more important. That is your most important need at Christmas, not for what you get under the tree, but for your spiritual soul, your salvation. He not only cared, he acted. He didn't just say, I see the need and didn't do anything. He gave the very first and most important Christmas gift ever. Have you accepted that gift? Have you responded and accepted that gift? His perfect and permanent solution to your need, to your spiritual hunger. Christmas shows us that we can praise God because he is personal, he is holy, merciful, eternal, powerful. He sees the heart, he is compassionate, and he is faithful. God is faithful. Look at verse 55. And he, God, spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What did God say to Abraham? If you've been with us on Sunday nights, You may recognize this. This is the promise God made to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God blessed Abraham. He made a man who was 100 and a woman who was 90 have a child. And he said, I'm going to make you old man, old woman, into a great nation with one child. But now God is going to fulfill the last part. In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. He made this promise to Abraham. He was going to bless them through Abraham, through Abraham's seed, through Abraham's descendants. But this promise of the seed was much older than Abraham. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3, God speaking to Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promised seed, the one that would bruise the head of Satan, crush the head of Satan, the one promised thousands and thousands of years ago, is about to be born. This is the baby that Gabriel told Mary she was going to have. The promised seed. God is faithful. God is faithful. He fulfilled every promise he has ever made. And he's fulfilling this one at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. And he will fulfill the promises that are still left to be done. Like Mary, because of Christmas, do you praise God because he is faithful? Do you praise God because he is faithful? He keeps his promises, all of them. Are you looking forward in anticipation to the next promise that he will keep, that you will get to see him keep, whether it's a personal promise or one in Scripture? Are you looking forward to it with confidence? God is faithful. He will do it. Reasons. Christmas causes praise. Christmas causes praise because it brought hope. Christmas causes praise because it brought hope. Does your soul praise God? What does it praise God for? Is it a habit? Is praising God a habit in your life? Do you magnify the Lord with your praise? Do you make his character and nature known, more clearly seen and understood? Do you praise God because he is personal? He is not socially distanced. He is not physically distanced. He is personal. Do you praise him because he is holy, just, fair? He doesn't punish the innocent. He only punishes the guilty. Do you praise God because he is merciful? God is merciful to people who take him and his word seriously. Do you take him and his word seriously? Have you accepted the gift of mercy he offered through his son on the cross that started at Christmas time? Do you praise him because he is eternal? He does not change. It is the same for you as he was in the Bible, and he's going to be the same for your children and grandchildren as he is for you today. Do you praise him because he is powerful? All that he has done in Scripture, all that he has done in history, in your life, because you know there's nothing he cannot do, there's nothing he cannot handle. Do you praise him because he sees your heart? What is in your heart? What is your heart like? Is it humble, selfless, and loving? Does it think, say, and act like it's not about me, it's about God? Or is it proud, selfish, an abomination? Do you praise God because he has compassion, not just for your physical needs, but for your most important need, your spiritual need of a Savior? And not only does he have compassion, he acted. He acted to meet your greatest need. Have you accepted the gift God gave to meet your greatest need at the first Christmas? Do you praise him because he's faithful? Do you praise him because he's faithful? When you and I hear just a part of a Christmas song, just a few lyrics, or just the words without the lyrics, it reminds us not simply of events or the season or people, but it reminds us of the rest of the song. We can fill in the blanks. We know how it ends. So I want you to listen to Mary's song again and see if it reminds you of anything. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has lifted up, or he had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What did that song remind you of? I hope it reminded you of other scriptures. And it should. Very little of Mary's song is a direct quotation of any other scripture, but it is all based on scriptures. The most recognizable are 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song, Psalm 34, 35, 89, and 103. Mary doesn't simply quote scripture. Rather, she is so familiar with it, so intimately familiar with it, that it simply, naturally, and automatically becomes part of her praise, part of her song. Are you that familiar with scripture, with God's word? Yes, can you quote it? But does it permeate your life? It simply and naturally, automatically becomes part of your praise, part of your prayer life, part of your conversations. Like Mary, what are you going to be praising God for this Christmas? What reasons do you have to praise God for this Christmas that you were reminded of or that God spoke to you about this morning? How is your Christmas going to be different this year because of Mary's song, because of Mary's song of praise and the reason it gives you and I to praise God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mary's song. Thank you for a young teenage girl who responded in such a mature, godly way to all that went on around her. Thank you for her knowledge, intimate knowledge of Scripture, that it is part of her life, so that she can simply weave the ideas and thoughts of Scripture into her prayer and her praise. Lord, may that be how we are. May we be growing in that area this year, or this Christmas season and next year. Lord, may we be praising you for the things you have done, who you are. May we magnify your name. May it come from our heart, our soul, and express it through our lips, our words, our actions. Lord, if there's one here that is still wrestling with the question about what it means to praise God like this, or why, what it means to be a son or daughter of yours, what it means to accept the gift at Christmas that you gave your son who came on a mission with the purpose to live and die and rise again to pay for our sins, help them to continue to search out the answers, whether it's from a friend, a family member, someone they know and trust who knows the truth and can show them what it means and what you've done for them. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we sing one final song.
That child was born to die for you and to die for me. What a great thing that God cared enough about you then that we can praise him for all he has done. But you can't truly praise him unless you've accepted that gift. If you haven't, we'd love to talk to you about it. If you have, when you leave this place, you should be praising God for all the reasons that we talked about and more. Have a great afternoon. Small groups tonight will be in Genesis chapter 30, 31, somewhere in there. I forgot to look it up. But tonight at 6 o'clock, have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight or next week.